Jesus, Jesus, definitely something about that name. The Lord says that is the name above all names, and we know from the things that we have studied here that the names of God will not be denied, and they are the essence of all that we are. And if you will join me today in John 15, and we'll be in verses 1 through 8, and then we'll skip down a few, not because they're not important, but we'll just be looking at verse, like I said, John verses 1 through 8 and John 15 and then verses 16. Bearing fruit. That's a common thing that we talk about in being in the church. You may hear it from sermons, you read it in scripture, where they talk about bearing fruit, being fruitful. We see in Genesis 1, after he creates every group of living things, he tells them to go and to be fruitful. He does it with the fish in the sea, with the birds of the air. Then he makes Adam and Eve, and he tells them to go and be fruitful. And so, and then we get into the New Testament. We see that Jesus is talking about things of bearing fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. And he's not talking about the basket that they carry around or the tropical hat that they wear, and whether he's a pineapple or a banana or something along those lines. No, he's talking about more than that, about what we'll see in just a moment, about who they are, how they live, how they act, the way they, what their life, what it represents. The big idea of what we're looking at today is that a follower of Jesus makes disciples who makes disciples. And if you'll join me in John 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to skip down to verse 16. Let's pray first. Father in heaven, as we read your words, Lord, these are the recorded words of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for ears to hear, for eyes to see, Lord, for hearts, Lord, that will follow you and be obedient to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, Jesus is speaking here. These are his words, and he's speaking to his disciples and to others there. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And then verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So here we see Jesus is speaking and using a word picture, giving them a metaphor of what we see in a garden or a vine dresser. And we know that vine dresser is representative of God. And so it's a metaphor, and he's explaining it here as a plant. I imagine it was more of a grape plant. And we And there's many reasons for that. That's another sermon. But there's the vine dresser, there's the gardener, and that is God. And then there is the vine, or kind of like the trunk of the plant. And he says that Jesus is saying that he is the vine. And then he's describing all his followers, his disciples. And remember, we have been called disciples by Jesus and Christians by others. And so he says, and my disciples are my branches. And we know that from the Lord's model prayer that we just prayed a part of that just a little while ago, that the first thing that we ought to do in our prayer and in our lives is glorify God. And we saw in verse 8 the Father is glorified when we bear fruit. So we see in this picture again of God the gardener, Jesus the vine, I am the branches, and then he talks about fruit, and that is the outcomes of our lives that should glorify God, but not always do they do that. And we'll be talking about that today. But we see a word all through this, depending on which version, what we just read from the New American Standard was abide. In this whole passage, it's there 10 times, but in what we just read, we read it 7 times, the word abide. Your version may have said to remain. But this word means to journey, to sojourn, to walk with the Lord, and it's to continue to be. Listen, this is something that we've been seeing and just uncovering in Scripture, is a continuing with the Lord. It is not just a Sunday morning experience. It is not just an experience of where we came into salvation. It's a continuing with the Lord each and every day. This word even means to endure. It's translated. The Greek word is translated in some places to endure. To endure. To endure. It's a lifetime of following Jesus Christ. And what we see here, the fruit that Jesus is talking about, again, is the outcomes of our life. He expects these outcomes. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But we see two types of branches. You see them on the screen behind me of what Jesus just said. We take it directly from the word. We see there are the fruitful branches, and those he prunes. If you've ever pruned a plant before, you know it's kind of hard to prune a plant because you think you're hurting the plant. But the reality is that pruning a plant, it gives it greater health. It helps it give a greater quality of fruit, a greater yield of fruit. It has more strength, more vigor, more fruit. It is a more productive plant. So we see that what is fruitful, he prunes, he invests in, he makes stronger, and then that remains in Jesus. We see that it remains in Jesus, and then we see it produces more fruit. Again, remember, our big idea today is that a follower of Jesus makes disciples who makes disciples. A follower of Christ is fruitful with the expectation is that the others will also be fruitful. But then he says that they're, again, going back to the two branches. Jesus, in this passage, he gives us a clear contrast between both of those. There is the fruitful, then there is the unfruitful. And then the unfruitful, we see that he removes. He removes it, then he says it is thrown aside, and then it is gathered, and it is burned. Friend, the reality of the gospel is that we do have a God who loves us and sent his Son to die for us. He did pay our sin debt, a debt that he did not have to pay, and he ransomed us from our sin, and we come into faith in him that we can be a part of this gift, that we can be part of this fruitful branch. But the reality is that those who do not to respond to Jesus Christ's call in faith, that they are like dry branches that are removed and burned. In the metaphor and the reality of all life is that there is a hell. And that is what this metaphor is referring to. This week I wanted to go and I wanted to do an example. I wanted to buy a fruit tree, and then I wanted to cut off a limb, and then when I cut off the limb, I wanted to show you the contrast by Sunday. But I went and looked at fruit trees, and fruit trees aren't cheap, and young fruit trees, they look like they need every branch that they could get. So I could not find a fruit tree that I felt like ripping the branches off of it. So what I did do is I did go to Pensacola Seed, and that's Larry's place. This is Larry. Larry owes me a quarter for the next week of whoever buys something from me. But I went to this nursery. Show me the next. And Larry doesn't know this is happening, so this is not advertising for Pensacola Seed. But I went through there, and as I was looking at the fruit trees and looking at different things, it is a beautiful, just full of life and green, and it's colorful flowers. It's even better than what the projector can, what it can show us. That shows better color if you want to look back there. Or go for yourself. Just go for yourself. And then as I was looking through there, I found this. In the midst of all that beauty, I found this one lone thing. And it was one lone. Your staff does a great job. And Larry was not there when I was there. And they looked at me weird when I walked out with this branch. So they were like, what's wrong with him? And I was like, it's just a branch. And I walked out. And but this, out of all the green, all the living, all the color, this one thing by itself was just dry. What is it? Everybody just looked at Dawn. Y'all did. If you could be from my perspective, so many heads just looked at our custodian. Can you believe he just made a mess on the carpet? But look, what is wrong with this branch? It is not like any of the others in the midst of life, in the midst of beauty, in the midst. This thing was in it. It was there. It was in the midst of that. Why did this one, why is it so crumbly it's almost got a little bit of water in there. But it's just, look at it. It's just dead. It's worthy of being thrown aside, gathered, and burned. And this would burn quite well. Why? Because it's a branch that is not connected to its root. Now, what I was wanting to do, and hopefully the example that I was wanting to show, is that I was going to take that branch off the fruit tree and actually stick it like in the tree, like it's just sitting in the branches, and to show that we can be among the living and still be dead. We must be connected to the vine. Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. And to keep you from being distracted for the rest of the sermon, Dawn will not have to clean that up, okay? I will tend to that. Or the last time I made a mess, one of the deacons, Dick actually was the one that helped me out with that. We will clean that. It's okay. It's okay. But we see the example that Jesus gives us, a branch of life, a branch that produces fruit, a branch that is connected to the vine, the true vine that is Jesus Christ, and one that is disconnected, one that is dry and useless and only fit for fire. So what is our part? What is our part? We find several directives, several actions in this passage. And what we see first, and we saw it, like I said, there's seven times, 10 times in the whole passage, but it says to abide. So number one, if you're following along with your listening outline today, is that we are to abide. Abide. What does that mean to abide? It means to focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. We could go back to last week's sermon where we're supposed to be a daily choice of dying to ourselves and saying, Lord, how may I live for you today? It is being connected. If you could just think about just connected, even in some of my prayers this week as I've just worked through this sermon, because you know these sermons, they work on me before they come and work on you. And I just was praying, Lord, may I just abide in him. It wasn't about what the end of my branch was doing. It was my job was to abide in him. So how do we stay connected? How do we abide with the vine? Well, if you're following along in Sunday school, or if you're with our curriculum that we're going through, we saw last week that there was the upward priorities and the outward priorities of Jesus Christ. The upward priorities, and these are the examples that we find in Christ, is that the first, that Jesus, he prayed. He prayed. He prayed not just a morning time. Jesus prayed all the time. He prayed. He prayed privately. He prayed with his disciples. He prayed with others. He prayed over others. He did miraculous things in the midst of prayer. To abiding with God, abiding with Christ, we must be people of prayer, of seeking him daily. Next, we know that Jesus valued his word. We see that over and over and over again. The word, we see in John 1 that he is the word. And there's just so much more to that too. I can't wait to preach on that. But the other upward priority is the word of God. You realize the word of God is the very essence of who we are in our created being. And the word of God is the essence of everything that we know and see and don't see and don't even know. The word of God is the essence of everything. So abiding with Christ begins within the upward priorities of prayer and being in the Word of God. And not just being in the Word of God, but then it moves to our outward priorities. The outward priorities, it's not just enough to go through a checklist and say, yes, I read the Word of God today, but now we become obedient to the Word of God. So we see that throughout Scripture. And so an outward priority is being obedient. And then we see in the Great Commandment, another outward priority is love. Love for God and loving for one another. Even the people that we consider to be enemies. What did he say? He said, love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. He said, there's another sermon. We won't go there. But we see, again, the upward connecting with God in prayer, reading the Word of God, living obediently to it, loving others, and then the other outward priority that we see exemplified by Jesus Christ is investing in other people. Investing in other people, whether it was meeting a need, whether it was helping out, whether it was helping up, whether it was bringing relief into their life, whether it was meeting a need of some sort, the abiding in Christ is connecting with Christ through understanding the Scriptures, applying those to our life, praying to God, and then doing the things of Jesus Christ as we live. Abiding. Abiding, it is the number one part of our life as followers of Christ. Then we see down in verse 16, moving to number 2, it says that we have been chosen and appointed, and then in verse 16 it tells us to go. To go. And now this word go, it is a different word go from the Great Commission that we've looked at before. And it simply means to lead under somebody's authority. That we are supposed to be leading a life and we are under the authority of Jesus Christ. So as we live, as we go, as we are abiding in him, that we are leading a life of being under his authority, and that includes being obedient. That goes back to an outward priority that we just talked about. And that Jesus may have things for you to do that he may not have for me to do. We all have different spiritual gifts. We all know different people. And there may be just that inkling that the Holy Spirit puts on our heart to go and reach out to so-and-so, or you go do this, or you do that. And this part of going is going under Jesus' authority and fulfilling the things that he puts on our hearts to do. And it's not always so clear. Sometimes it's just a so-and-so on my heart today. And we just follow through and we're obedient to whatever he puts on. You might think, oh, well, that's just a little thing. But on the other end, it's a very big, a very fruitful thing as the Holy Spirit works through you in some way that you don't understand. Why? Because it's not your job. It's not our job to worry about the fruit. And I can worry about the fruit. It's our job to abide, to hold on, to embrace, and focus on Christ and trust that He is doing His thing. And then next, in verse 16, it says there, number three is bear fruit. It says to bear fruit. And what are we talking about when it comes to bearing fruit? There's several parts. This part of bearing fruit is we find it in it's first in our character. We bear fruit through our character. Galatians 5:22, it's the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and things such as that. That when we abide in Christ, it changes our character. It's a fruit. The next, it changes our conduct, the way that we act. Then Philippians 1:11 talks about the fruit of righteousness, that righteousness can only come through Jesus Christ. And so part of bearing fruit is in our character, and you know your character is what's happening on in places where a lot of people can't see. So it changes us on the inside, and then it changes us as we go out through our conduct. And then we see the next fruit is our conversions. Through conversion is going out and praying for others, inviting others to be a part of our lives, and then sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing that there is a God who loves them and that God's own Son provides eternal life. That there is a forgiveness of sins. Man, there's so many people in this world that need to hear that. So we have the being fruitful. What is our part in the midst of this? We see is to abide, to go, to bear fruit. And again, this is something that we cannot do on our own. It comes, you understand the going part and the bearing fruit part does not happen if we miss that upward priority of connecting to the vine. If you miss the vine, all you have is a mess in the floor. Then we see the next part. We see this in verse 7, and we see this in verse 16, where he says, in both places, he says in verse 7, he says, ask whatever you wish. Ask whatever you wish. And then in verse 16, it says, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So that means now, okay, man, Lord, I said my prayer. I read the Bible. Lord, give me money. Lord, give me success. Give me prosperity. Give me all these things, right? No. No. He says ask. And you know, we do ask. And that leads us into a problem. This is where we really come into a problem as the church. And if you were Wednesday night, I told you Wednesday night was kind of a pre-sermon soaking, and so if it sounds familiar, that's because it is. And but this asking part, we have a problem with it. Number one, we ask with the wrong motives. We see that in James. And James says that you ask with the wrong motives, and you ask so you can essentially spend it on yourselves. We see in 2 Corinthians 5:15 where it says that Jesus came and he delivered us out of sin so we would live for him. He said not to, and it's, look it up, so you, not that you live for yourselves, but that you would live for him. And so we have this prayer meetings. We pray each and every day. We're beating, Lord, why won't you answer our prayers? And we're praying, and we come to these verses, and we're saying, Lord, it says whatever you wish. You say whatever you want. But remember, the context of it is that we are a living branch connected to the living vine, and the DNA of the living vine is flowing through the branch. That means the branch doesn't do what it wants. If it does, it ends up as dry, broken, and crushed. But when it comes to doing the DNA of the vine, of the branch, again, whatever you want, know when you are connected, when you are abiding to the Lord. Again, the problem we ask with the wrong motive, is the second problem is that we don't know what we want. We don't know what we want. Think about it, church. Why are you here today? And you don't have to answer that out loud. We don't have time for that kind of discussion, but I would love to have it with you if you are interested. Why are you here? What do you want? Some of you have been coming to church your whole life. Why? What do you want from it? Well, I think from my own experience of being a church member for several decades, from observations and discussions, what do we want? I think we want to fulfill our religious duty. That's like a moralist or a religionist, and we see that as ending up as a dry branch. We want to see our building full. I mean, don't we, whether it's this church or another church, I mean, even if it's a big old church, don't we always want to see our building full. Oh, we want decent music. Oh, man, and that's got so many different definitions. We want a sermon. Now, we may not remember it by after the time lunch is over, but we do expect it. We do want that. We want something for the kids, don't we? I mean, it's a pattern that we see people that are just having children, and they start coming to the church when they have the baby, because they're like, oh, now I am responsible for a child, and how should I be a good parent? I need to raise them morally, and so they bring them to the church, and the church is responsible for all their spiritual upbringing. We find that in Deuteronomy 6, right? That was sarcastic. No, the parents are. And so the parents bring them to the church, and then but they don't act like the church all week long. And then whenever their kids graduate and they go out and do the different things, and we sit around and talk about this great void that we have because college kids are leaving the church. Hello, that's another sermon. And but then as the kids leave, then we oftentimes see the parents leave for a while. It's a trend. It's a trend, not just this generation. It's a trend always. Why? Because we don't know what we want. We want something for the kids. We want a balanced budget. We want to see people new joining the church, don't we? Again, whether you're a guest with us today, you go to a different church or whatever, we want to see people join the church. But there is lacking a brokenness about the salvations. We're not really concerned if they just got saved or not, but we want them to join the church. We want them to, again, we want to see baptisms. And we're not really moved by the potential salvation there, but that's what's supposed to happen. That's why we put a spa in the back of our church. I say a spa, and not that I'm back there during the week. That's a good idea now that I mention it. But we want to see baptisms. We want the Lord's Supper from time to time, even though we don't realize that it's just a small section of a Passover Seder that happened at the Passover. But because we become accustomed to these traditions, we want to see these things. We would like to be out by 12. And really, if we polled the place and everybody was they were courageous, they would say we'd really like to start about 10 or 10:30 so we can be out a little earlier. I mean, that's the reality. But we don't want to shake things up. We want an experience because this is what we do. This is what we do. Have I missed something? Have I told the truth? I believe I have told the truth. This is what we want, and we pray for these things. We pray for these things, and we pray for these things, and we end up frustrated of where is our God in the midst of this. He's throwing our branch down. He doesn't want to multiply these things. He doesn't want to multiply these things. You said, how can he not want to multiply these things, Pastor? This doesn't make sense. That's not our experience all our life, because these things do not match up with his desires. How can these things not match up with his desires? They're the things that we have been doing for decades. Friends, we're holding on to counterfeit worldviews as we look at these things. We're holding on to the wrong things. What did Jesus say that he wants? What does Jesus want? In Matthew 20, 28, we see that he wants to ransom souls. We're not going to go to these today. We were there Wednesday, but I do encourage you to write them down. If you can't write them down fast enough, I will give you a copy. But he wants to ransom souls. In Luke 4, 18, he wants to set the captive free. In Luke 19 and 10, he wants to seek and save what was lost. In John 6, 38, he wants to do God's will. In John 10, 10, he wants to provide abundant life in the midst of a battle with an enemy that comes to kill, destroy, and to steal. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, he wants to save sinners. In 1 John 3:8, he wants to destroy the work of the devil. In 1 John 4:9, he came so that we might live. He wants us to live not for ourselves but for him. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, he came to die so that we may live for him. In 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25, he wants us to follow in the steps of Jesus' example. Friend, if we look at the things in God's word of what he wants, and we look at the things that we find in the traditional expectations of the American church, they do not line up. And so when we're praying, God, this, you know, do these things that we want, and we don't get them fulfilled, and then we become frustrated, and we do not know why God is not blessing it. It is because we are not praying according to the desires of Jesus Christ. See, Pastor, that's just a dozen verses out of so many. Friend, I encourage you. Go find anything else where he wants to not line up with that first list. I challenge you. If we want to see the fruitfulness of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our church, then our prayers, when we ask whatever we want, whatever he wants, when we begin praying for those things and we start getting a brokenness for the lost, then there will be a multiplication in the church that will blow our minds. I believe it. It has to happen because it is in his word. It is in his ways. So what do we do? What's the solution? We have this problem. So what is the solution to this problem of a church that doesn't know what we want? Well, it comes back to where we started, doesn't it? Mentioned 10 times in this whole passage. The solution or the resolution to this problem is to abide. To abide. To get into the Word. To get into the Word and know what it really means. And to pray to God about everything, all the time, every day. And then to be obedient to it. And as you begin to get into the Word of God, it will begin to break through the traditions and the barriers that you and the enemy have built in our lives. And as we begin to get on the same page with Jesus Christ, as we abide in him and that his desires and his DNA flow through us and our branches, we would see a fruitfulness that we have yet to experience. So I'll leave you with two questions on this Mother's Day. The first question is, what do you want? I mean, really, what do you want? Why are you here? Whether you're a member here or somewhere else, what do you want? Why do you go to this place that we call church, which is really just a building that the church meets at? What do you want? Does what you want align up with all of Scripture? And when I say all of Scripture, because it's easy to find one verse that may support something that we want, but taken within context, of all of Scriptures, do the things that we want line up with the things that Jesus wants? And whenever they don't, then I encourage you that you would pray that Jesus would begin to change your heart, change your mind, change your spirit to align your life with the things that he desires. Look, what do we see? It's all about setting captives free. I should have brought this. Aaron Bowers gave me, and she's not here today. I wish she was. but gave me a photograph that's just been so impactful about being born again, where it's just literally this person just stripping off sin and just coming out as a new creation, clear and clean, and the light is shining through. That's what Jesus wants. That's what our lives are for. It's not about this about minimizing pain and maximizing pleasure. It's not about being a good boy or a good girl sitting in the pew. It's so much more than that. That's not why Jesus came to die. No, there's so much more. And when we begin to have the desire that Jesus has to set people free, that's his desire. To set people free. To set people free. And when it comes from those fruits, that the character must be in place, the conduct must be in place. You've heard that thing of share the gospel and sometimes use words. Well, I'd like to change that. Share the gospel and always use words because it's got to go together, both of those. You can't share the gospel, then your character and your conduct not line up with it. But if when your character is in place and your conduct is in place, then that fruit of conversion comes where the words of Jesus Christ must be spoken from our lips. The name of Jesus means salvation. The Lord saves. And it must be spoken that there is a God in heaven that loves you and that there is forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. That is the fruitfulness that we see. And when we become a part of what Jesus came for and we take that seriously and there's a brokenness in our hearts for other people, and then we begin to invest in those lives and there is new birth, then we're on a journey of sanctification, of walking together. Why? Because it is a race that we see throughout Scripture that requires endurance. It's one that requires the encouragement of one another. And when we stumble, it requires for one another to come and pick each other up. And why? Because there is an end, and we must all make it to the end. And our presence today, just as a dead branch in the midst of a very alive nursery, our presence in this place from Sunday to Sunday has no value if we do not end the race. It doesn't. What did Paul say? One of his last things that he wrote is, "I have finished the race." Friends, we are prone to wander. And we need all each other to stay focused. So what do you want? Does what you want as an individual line up with Christ and what his desires? If not, you are not abiding. You are not a branch. You are a dead branch. If it does align, then we see that we are a fruitful branch. And so that was the first question. The second question is, which branch are you? Are you the branch that is fruitful, that God wants to prune and make stronger, one that remains in Jesus Christ, and one that produces more fruit? Again, our big idea today is that a follower of Jesus makes disciples who makes disciples. Or are you an unfruitful branch that Jesus will remove, that will throw aside and throw into the fire, which is known as the pit of hell? So what do you want? And which branch are you?